Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's another bright, little snowy Sabbath, but it's very nice. We say greetings around the country to all of you who are receiving the tapes weekly. Just in case you don't know, just to check to make sure that you're on track with what we're doing, this Sabbath is December 27th, 1997. And if you're receiving tapes in the mail, one tape at a time, and you get this a week later, then you are on track. You are on that list of receiving the sermons every week. And if you don't want to be on that list, please let us know. We certainly don't want to waste this, but we're more than happy if you're interested and happy with this. I wanted to say one thing. Somebody who is receiving the tapes, I imagine it's a question in others' minds, do we do this the same way that Mr. Armstrong always taught us to do? And we have carried on with that tradition. We do open each service with a opening prayer and a closing prayer in the congregation here at headquarters. And I certainly would suggest, if you are listening to these tapes on the Sabbath day, and this is going to be your service at home, that you certainly would get by yourself and just pray and ask God to inspire the hearing and inspire what you're going to be listening to, that you'll be able to gather everything that you possibly can from it. And if this is your only means of coming together on the Sabbath day, treat it as a church service, because you're coming not before me or not before anyone else, but you're coming before God. That's what the Sabbath is supposed to be. We certainly, when we have enough people, we will have singing in different areas out there. I know a lot of you are scattered, so there's not that many with you right now, but be patient, there will be. All Philadelphian First Fruits will be with us. God says that we should make a joyful noise. But I find, and I have found after 43 years in God's church, there's a very thin line between a joyful noise and a racket. And a racket is not pleasing to God. Joyful noise when there's enough people there to be able to sing, and it sounds halfway decent, you should do it. It's a very nice part of the service. I know we are commanded to sing a hymn every Passover, and that we do. And even in small groups, we have taped the Passover, so scattered brethren will have that tape of the entire Passover service. And we also include one of the old Ambassador choirs from many years ago singing one of the hymns. So at least you can put that up on your radio, on your speaker system, and turn it up fairly loud and then sing along with it. Because God does require to sing a hymn on that day. So, okay, to get going here with... one other question. Here, coming to the end of the year, yes, we do produce our yearly receipts for donations for the church. All the tithes and offerings that come in go through the church account. We are all taken care of by the state, and we are a nonprofit organization. We have an outside firm, individual who takes care of our books and watches those books. And he used to be an IRS agent. He didn't come from Ireland. So he knows what they allow and what they don't allow. And he watches those books, and every penny is accounted for, and it is for doing God's work. So I want to at least tell you that, being at the end of the year. I just happened to think about it. Everyone always gives a Christmas sermon, don't they? Well, see, Christmas was last week here. I'll give the same one I gave last year. It lasts about 30 seconds. Any of you taking notes, just write down Santa on there. And when you have that written down, if you want to know what I think about Christmas, just move that in there, and you'll certainly have the word Satan written out, won't you? And that's about all that it represents, and that's all that we need to go into. As far as Christ's birth, we'll go into Christ's birth when it's appropriate time to, not when it's during a pagan time. Certainly has nothing to do, Christmas has nothing to do with Jesus Christ or anything else, and they don't know the truth. We see how our fellowship that we used to be with now have trees. You go down members, go by past members' homes, they have all their lights and trees up. And if you ever want to have the definition of what God says is blind, go by their house, and you'll see that. But don't worry, if they are true Laodiceans, they will again keep God's law, because God promises us that. What we want to do today, now last week I was able to go through and kind of summarize what we've been going through with the circumcision and the cycles. And I had some time to do that. I didn't want to start on this part of it because I just didn't have the time. I'm going to go through this as fast as I can. We've been working on some articles pertaining to this. So I'll have to read some and paraphrase some. But I think it can give you another overview of this understanding of the circumcision and the woman's cycle and how God looks at that. So we'll just begin now and try to get as far as what we can through this. It's going to give you, all through this next year, we're going to continue to use the circumcision and that understanding with no matter what we go through, because it's such an overview of everything the way God looks at it. So we'll begin here. I can take parts out of this article that I think is very concise. It's going to give you a different view of things than what we've ever had before. The time has come that we truly begin to see things the way God does and understand why He says the things that He does. In His last prayer before His crucifixion, Christ prayed that we would be one in Him and the Father. Paul was inspired to write, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ." That was in Philippians 2:5. Now, what mind is that? Well, it's the Father's mind, and it's the Father's mind and how He views this creation. Because the man of sin has now been revealed and exposed for who and what he is, we are now beginning to truly understand the subjects of the covenants, the first fruits, sacrifices, grace, circumcision, the woman's cycle, and many more. And that's what we've been going through the last number of weeks. A huge picture is starting to emerge on this. It is a fundamental and foundational concept and massive overview. Like I said, we are going to be speaking about this for the rest of our time. The ramifications of which are awesome and will lead to even more new and whole new areas of understanding. You know, it all started, of course, in that Garden of Eden. And just to review very quickly, when Satan came and put his spirit in and around mankind and officially became the God of this world. Before that, the creation, as God created it, was very good. It was perfect. His spirit was the only one present. Nothing behaved or functioned in any way but the way that He made it to be. All of the fruits of His labor, and we've been talking about all of this for the last 5 weeks, about the real, true fruit. All the fruits of His labor, the works of His hands, were perfect. There would never be any mutants, you know, or deviations from what it was supposed to be produced. It was always going to be good, clean fruit from that Garden of Eden until Satan came along. Just as a reference, you can find what I'm going to go through here a little bit, talk about in Jonah 4, verses 4 through 11. Remember the gourd in the story of Jonah? Remember after he went to Nineveh, this plant grew up to give him shade? What happened there is precisely what happened when Satan was allowed to enter into the Garden of Eden. The gourd was a perfect creation that grew to provide Jonah the perfect shade that he needed to protect him perfectly from the sun's rays. And of course, he really liked that. He truly enjoyed and loved that gourd because of what it did. However, as soon as that worm, because God sent this worm, see? He sent this worm, and it came and bit into it, the gourd was no longer able to function perfectly. The leaves began to wither and become more and more sparse. It finally died. Jonah truly felt sorry for it. It wasn't the gourd's fault. The worm came and took control over its life and ultimately killed it. Everything was fine until that worm came and took it over and prevented it from performing perfectly. The very moment that this destroyer bit into it, the gourd was as good as dead. Its fate was sealed. It was going to die. Any fruit that would be produced was directly affected as a result of the worm's presence. It was inferior fruit. It was blemished fruit. It was corrupt fruit. It began to die, didn't it, brethren? Now, that's the same thing that happened in that Garden of Eden when Satan came along. In Matthew 7, in verse 18, and I'm going to quote a lot of scriptures today and just read them for the sake of time, because I think that this understanding is something that we should really have an overview of. It says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. This is an absolute truth stated by Christ himself. There is no exceptions. It cannot be any other way. Now you may say, well, you know, can you sin as a first fruit? And what about Paul? You know, Paul said that he did, didn't he? And we all know that we continue to sin. But God puts a different slant on that, and we'll get to that later. But he's talking here, of course, about Satan's, what he has done. And he is a bad tree, and he will only have bad fruit. What happened with the gourd is exactly what happened when Satan was allowed to enter and bite into God's perfect and pure creation. Think about that, brethren. That's what happened, wasn't it? It was perfect. It was now impossible for it to function perfectly and produce perfect fruit. God accepted only perfection. He rejects anything that is impure, imperfect, flawed, or blemished in any way. If something doesn't work the way it's supposed to, it will die. That is totally unacceptable to God. No exceptions. Death is the enemy of God. Because of what Satan did, God has rejected this creation that has now been polluted. You have to really think about that. Once Satan was allowed to get involved with this creation, God has rejected this creation, hasn't he? Because it's been polluted. Any fruit, physical, see, anything like plants and animals or humans, that is produced by it is of Satan. Comes right back to that uncircumcision, doesn't it? It's uncircumcised. It came from an uncircumcised union. Now, the trees and the plants came by creation. But Satan certainly has bitten into it, hasn't he? And will it ever produce good? And the answer is no. Can't. This creation can only bear the kind of fruit that results from the spirit of Satan. All of his fruit ends in death. They are all cursed. Every human being is a product of an uncircumcised union. They were conceived through lust and worldly desires. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 34, that the married woman's mind and that the married woman minds the things of this world so they can please their husbands. And that's true. In Psalms 51:5, it says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, we've all heard that scripture. But that sin was the sin of this world, this uncircumcised world. Can you see how that applies? You've had many different explanations of that. And people try to go around and make excuses for this particular verse. But you were conceived in sin, in an uncircumcised world. In Job 14, verses 1 and 2 and 4, that's what we quote here. Like I say, just for lack of time, I'm just going to give you some scriptures and then basically read them. I have them printed out, so I can. It says, "Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continues not. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean?" See, it says, not one, not one. If it came out of the uncircumcised, it will be uncircumcised, won't it? Until God does something. The human fruit or harvest of this creation are not God's fruit. They are Satan's fruit. They are Satan's children. The children of disobedience. Go out there and find me some people who are obeying the law perfectly. Then you can argue with me. Otherwise, they are the children of disobedience, the entire world, and that's what we came from. They are all going to die. God made man to live, not die. That is why this is Satan's world, and he is the God of it. All the fruits of it are his. They're all Satan's fruits. The Father has nothing to do with it. Let's start to see this the way the Father really sees this. I'm going to give you a barrage of scriptures. And we have this on tape, so any of you who have the tapes, go back and listen to it and stop the tape as you look these scriptures up, which I know many of you do. In Romans 8, verse 9, he says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." See, just by these scriptures we're reading, very quickly, it paints a pretty good story. Remember what Christ told the Pharisees in John 8, 44? He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." Boy, Christ, he was really going out on a ledge, wasn't he? No. He knew exactly what he's talking about. In 1 John 3:8, it says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning." He sinned from the beginning. Doesn't that describe this world? In Psalms 58, verse 3, he says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." You know, these are God's words. Yes, he's talking about this creation. Remember, it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. You want to know what's in man? Here's some more scriptures. Matthew 12:34. Matthew 15:18-20. And Luke 6:45. And one we're very familiar with, Jeremiah 17:9. It describes the heart that is in man. Remember that? Deceitful, desperately wicked, you know, above all things. That's Satan's creation. That's what an uncircumcised world is all about. It has a covering, and that covering keeps it from God and His way. In Romans 3:10-12, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none good, no, not one." Ooh, is there some goodness out there? Is there some goodness? Maybe we can be some goodness and go around and help in those soup lines. You know, wake up. Wake up. If you want to help somebody, go help them. But don't think it's going to change anything. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's true. It says Isaiah 59:1-2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Does he hear sinners? No. And don't lie out there and say that he does. He doesn't. Will he hear you as one of his children? Yes. As a first fruit, are you still sinning? Yes, but it's covered by the blood of Christ. In Romans 8:20, it says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity." That's what we were made. I know I'm going through a lot of scriptures, but let's read the scriptures very quickly. Instead of turning to each one of them, we'll get a lot more in on this. It's for a good Bible study. This is summing up what we've been going through for 5 weeks. You know, we're going to have 9 hours in on this subject. So I want to give you as many scriptures as we can to back up what we've been saying for 5 weeks. James 4:4-5. I think I was going to read that. I don't have the time. I think it's maybe just in 4 or 5, but read both of those. It says, "Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." See, anyone of the uncircumcised is an enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? This world can only bear the fruits of Satan. He is the god of this world. It is his spirit that is in and with man. This is one of my favorite ones. I wish I had the time to get to this. I can. It's 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. Always remember this scripture. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We have to understand it, brethren. You know, how much you really love this world. Should hate this world. I won't take the time to read this, but we went through this before in Romans 7, starting in verse 14 all the way through to verse 24. This is when Paul goes through and he says that he finds a law. Every time he wants to do good, evil is present with him. That's what's in our flesh. And he just thanks God that his mind can serve God, because his flesh, after 30-some years of being apostle of God, still was sinning, wasn't it? Now in Romans 8:22, it says, "For to be carnally minded," and this is when we insert, "to be uncircumcised is death. But to be spiritually minded," or to be part of the circumcision of Christ, "that is life and peace. Because the carnal mind," the uncircumcised mind, "is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So does God see good fruit or bad fruit when he looks on this world? Well, he sees this uncircumcised world, and it is all bad fruit. I think I gave you the wrong scripture there. What I just read was Romans 8, verses 6 and 8. And in Romans 8:22, it states, "For we know that the whole creation," this whole uncircumcised world, "groans and travails in pain together." Now this, of course, includes the first fruits who have the Holy Spirit, you know, as well as those who just have Satan's spirit. Again, this is all because Satan infiltrated and corrupted God's perfect creation. It really is that way, brethren. That's how God looks at it. We read all these scriptures. Now, when you have time, look all those scriptures up and see the context of all of those. And you'll gather a lot more, too, from this. What about Satan? You know, what about this guy? None of this happened by accident. It was all by design. God knew exactly what he was doing when he created Lucifer, the covering cherub, the covering of the foreskin. I think we have a connection there, don't we? He knew exactly what he would become and what the end result was going to be. Lucifer was, and still is, a perfect creation. A perfectly evil creation. What God created in him is the exact opposite of everything that he is. God is total goodness and love. Satan is total evil and hatred. God is life. Satan is death. God is righteousness. Satan is unrighteousness. All unrighteousness is sin, it says in 1 John 5:17. God is the spirit of truth. Satan is the spirit of error and lies. They are complete and total opposites. There is no middle ground. There is no in between. There is no compromise. We can't go out there to the world and kind of make it a little bit good. It's like being a little bit pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not. You're either good fruit or you're bad fruit. And the world is bad fruit. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he, God, hath made crooked? He made Satan crooked. In Isaiah 45, 7, I, is God talking, I form the light and create a darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. In Isaiah 54, verse 16, behold, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire, and that brings forth the instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. That waster, as we know from other sermons, is Satan the devil. He did it. He made it that way. But always remember, Acts 15, verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. You know, he knew it all. He knew exactly where he was, what he was doing, what he was creating. God has this completely under control. Now, I know I'm giving you a lot of scriptures, but this is going to be a study sermon, okay? And you may not be able to look them all up right now. I see some of you trying, and I'm going to go too fast for that. You're going to have to trust me until you get the tapes and be able to sit down and read them all. But I want to keep going through this. Now, why did God do it this way? Why did he create this, to have this uncircumcised world? I have to take a drink of water there, keep up with this. The question has always asked by everyone is, why? If God is so good and loving, why did he do it this way? You've all asked the question. If you haven't, you will. Why does he allow all of this suffering and misery? Why does mankind have to go through all of this? You know, why do we have to go through this? Couldn't there have been an easier way, a more merciful, less painful way? Remember that God said after Adam and Eve took the fruit, remember what he said? This is back in Genesis 3. Verse 22, he says, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. He never knew evil before. He only knew good. Up to that time, he knew good. Now, however, they were to experience and learn what evil is. Now again, they were going to eat off that tree of life, which could keep them living physically forever with that evil. That's not the way it was supposed to be. So God had to throw them out of that garden. But why did he do it this way? This is why. There's a number of scriptures here I'm going to go through very quickly. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning of knowledge is fear of God. If you're in the uncircumcised world, you don't have that, do you? Can you gain any knowledge? No. Don't have that fear. You can't have that without God's Spirit. In Psalms 111, verse 10, mainly get these scriptures down and then fill in as you can. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. It's an instruction of wisdom, that fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8, verse 13. Very important. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Isn't that what we're talking about here? It's to hate this uncircumcised, evil world? So that's the beginning of hating evil, is this fear of God. Proverbs 16, 6. Be mercy, or by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And you'll see that the only way you have the fear is by God's Holy Spirit. And then you start to depart from this evil. Proverbs 14, 16. A wise man fears and departs from evil. See, that's what happens when you have God's Spirit. Proverbs 14, 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It really is, brethren, isn't it? When you really know this truth, the true plan of salvation, it's a fountain of life. You know, finally, the bottom line. You're not under that bondage of death anymore, are you? We'll still all die, but we know He can't keep us there anymore. It says, there's a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. In Job 28, verse 28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Proverbs 13, 13 and 14. I told you there would be a lot of scriptures. Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that fears the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. In Ecclesiastes 12, 13, Solomon, finally, at the end of his life, being inspired by God, this is what he said. This was the man who had physical wisdom and understanding beyond anyone, but physical. And he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He saw it. He lived it, brethren. He saw what was there. One more here in Isaiah 11, 2. It says, the fear of the Lord is something that must be learned. The fear of the Lord must be learned. It can only come through the Holy Spirit. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, isn't it, brethren? If the fear of God can only be learned, then how do you learn it? How do you get this? Ah, what a plug for our tape series. Here it comes. If you do not have these, please send in for this. Send in for how do I have fear? No, I said that wrong. How do I fear God? Not how do I have fear. There's just too much to think about in this sermon. I'm trying to get too much in. It says, how do I fear God? Number one. Another one, how do I have faith? And how do I have works? That's how I got that mixed up. And listen to those in that order. You'll see it on your tapes, Volume 1, Volume 2, Volume 3. We build from how do I fear God to how do you have faith and how do you have works. If you do not have our address, it is Church Outreach Program, P.O. Box 6111, Elgin, Illinois, 60121. All right, let's continue. The reason that God created Satan the devil and his demons is so that man would learn to hate evil, just like we've been reading about. How can you hate something if you don't know what it is, or it's never been around before? How can you hate something that's never existed? This generation of mankind, those of this creation, will be personal witnesses for all eternity, showing future generations what happened when evil existed and what it was like to live under it. They will be able to give a powerful witness against evil and the way of death. Those who are born after Satan in the great last day, when Satan is gone, will only know God's way of life. Evil will not exist then. When those future generations hear and learn what their forefathers had to endure and suffer under Satan, the devil, they will be shocked and horrified. It is something that they could never imagine. This witness will enable them to see and deeply appreciate just how great and good the Father truly is. They will have something to compare it to. They will come to hate that evil as well. There will never be any question about what way is best. It says in Psalms 111, verses 2 through 4. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. To be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And brethren, that is what he's going to do through all who have ever lived here before. They are all going to be witnesses of this uncircumcised world and all of the evil therein.